We're going to read some scripture now. I'm reading from Psalm 34. I guess I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but it'll be very similar to whatever you have or see on the screen. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. And he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weary and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves his life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and on his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who will do evil, to blot them out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, but the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And we thank the Lord for his word. It's good to be with you. Enjoy renewing fellowship with you on this Sunday. And as we think about the time of year it is, it's the time of year when people go away and have some vacation, or maybe you've already had yours and you come back, and you may have stayed at a hotel or a motel along the way, or camped in a spot, and perhaps it was a favorite place of yours, a favorite brand name like Holiday Inn Express or Motel 6 or something like that. Whatever it was, a place that you keep going back to because it is clean and quiet and safe place to be, or a campground that is like that. In the Bible times, branded inns and branded campgrounds were not the fashion. Instead, you expected that someone, especially someone in your family or maybe someone of your faith, would take you in. A while back, I read a book called The Places in Between. It is written by Rory Stewart, who is a Scottish gentleman who has served in various government roles internationally with the UN or in Iraq and some other places. But he also likes to walk and walk across entire countries. So in this book, The Places in Between, he describes his walk through Afghanistan. This was after the first Taliban rule, and they had been put out of the way temporarily. And so in that, in between that rule and their present one, he had this walk. Now, part of what he experienced was the kindness of strangers, people who gave him a place to sleep and some food to eat. In some cases, these people would send bodyguards with them along to the next border point between areas where different warlords ruled. And so he'd have protection. And now that sounds a lot like we see happening in the Bible. And A recent article that I saw in Christianity Today magazine says this: for Jews, hospitality to travelers was a necessity. Not only did the land and the climate make necessary the giving of water, food, and protection, but God commanded it. The Jews described Abraham as the model host and considered him the founder of inns for travelers. And an account of this hospitality is found in Genesis chapter 18, where God appears to Abraham and then describes, the passage goes on to describe how Abraham got very busy preparing a meal and water and some other comforts for the travelers. When they were finished all this, these three visitors asked Abraham where Sarah was and asked her to come out. So let me read about that briefly in part of Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there were standing in front of him three men. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought to him, wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham was still with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from them, from Abraham, what I am about to do? And the passage goes on to explain how the Lord would bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked behavior. So, this account of hospitality is found in Genesis 18. And then the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham. It appears that one of these people who is addressed as the Lord was the Lord himself in human form visiting Abraham, and the other two were angels. Now, this isn't the only place this happens in the Bible, and what interests me in what I want to talk to you about today is the times that someone visited someone in the Bible and what was revealed from that person's visit that helps us know who the Lord is and what he does for us. So, what were these visiting strangers, and in what way did they speak to Abraham, and what were some other examples of visits to people found in the Bible? Consider the case in Genesis chapter 18 that I just read about and spoke about briefly. Notice that this passage in some places says, they did this and they said that, referring to these visitors. And in other parts of the passage it says, the Lord said this. And also the passage begins, the Lord appeared to him. So one of these men, as I say, was the Lord, and the others were likely angels. And the message that Abraham is given is, first of all, that he and Sarah will have the long-promised son God had assured them of some time previously when he said, I will make a great nation out of you. And secondly, God was bringing a message of judgment upon the neighboring cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have here the visit from the angel of the Lord, where a promise is reinforced, a promise is given, and secondly, a judgment is pronounced upon those who have exceeded in their unrighteous behavior. That's our first case that we want to look at today and consider what we learn about God from the passage. Now, the second case is actually, I'm going back a couple of chapters to Genesis 16. And there, this is after the initial assurance that God would make a great nation out of Sarah and Abraham. There, Sarah sort of gives up on the idea. It's been a long while since God gave this promise. We'd better go around and figure out some other way to have a family. And so she tells Abraham, take my servant Hagar as your second wife and have a family through her in order to fulfill what God promised long before. And so we read in this passage of scripture in Genesis 16, Hagar looked with contempt on her mistress, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Here's a list of some bad things that came out of this bad idea that Sarah had and Abraham went along with. First of all, Hagar was proud of the fact that she could have a child and Sarah couldn't, and looked with contempt on Sarah. Secondly, Sarah blamed Abram. It's all your fault, Abram. You shouldn't have married Hagar as your second wife. And then Abram makes a mistake too. He gives Sarai control, says, well, she's your servant. You do whatever you liked with her. And Sarah, of course, plans to send her away out into the desert on her own. But we go on in that passage in chapter 16 to read, the angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where do you go? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. So she called the name of the child whom the Lord gave to her Ishmael. And she said, surely I have heard the Lord. You are the God of seeing. And she said, truly I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoyai Rea, after which means the well of the one who sees. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of the son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. So we see in this passage, Hagar sees God, and the title given to this visit by God is the Angel of the Lord, four times in the verses 7 and to 11. He advises Hagar to return to Sarai, which was not an easy thing for her to do, I'm sure, given Sarai's antagonism towards her. But he also assures her that he will multiply Ishmael's descendants and that God has heard her prayers for her son. And Hagar then reflects on what has happened. She understands the angel of the Lord is the God who sees me and says, I have seen him who looks after me. Now we can add to what we learned about the angel of the Lord in this visit to Abram. He is the promise keeper, even as we were just singing. He is reassuring Abraham and Sarah, I will keep my promise I made to you earlier. He is the promise keeper. He is the judge of unrighteousness. He is the one who listens to our cries. He is the one who sees us in our distress and looks after us. He is our caregiver. Now, I might add that the case of Hagar shows that God provides this care not just for the prominent people, the Abrahams of society, but also for Hagar, who was a despised servant. His care is not just for the ones in a privileged position, but also for the despised and forgotten ones. We should all appreciate that God sees us and takes care of us. Parents know something about this in the way they watch over their children. And for a long while now, parents, but after our time with our younger children, parents have been able to put a device in the nursery room that they could hear any sounds coming from there, maybe pleasant sounds, but also maybe cries of distress. And so they were in the family room or the kitchen. They would hear this, go back and attend to the child. You can also, of course, nowadays have video and just reach out your phone and see what's happening in the other room. So, like a watchful parent, God sees us. When I was a boy of 7 or 8 years of age, I was playing baseball outside between our house and the next door house. And I was the catcher. One of the boys swung at the ball coming in, struck the ball, and let go of his bat behind him, and the bat came and sailed between my eyes and knocked me over. My father was home, and some of the kids ran into our house and told him what had happened, and he ran out. He contacted the doctor, our doctor, and the doctor said, okay, watch him through the night. Every 2 hours, wake him up, make sure he's conscious and alert as to who you are, where he is, and just do this throughout the night. Well, I'm sure that my parents slept little that night as they hovered over me. Now, it turned out I was okay, except for two black eyes, which I'm sure impressed my school friends the next day. But my parents, through the night, had kept watch over me. We can be confident of God's presence. As Hagar says, he is the one who sees me and cares for me. Now, we don't have time to read lots of other scripture passages. There are about a dozen references to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and at least one or two in the New. And I didn't think you'd want a 12-point message. But let's consider a couple more of these very briefly. In Genesis chapter 22, it's Abraham again. This is the passage where he is told to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. So he and Isaac go away. They gather materials, they build an altar, and Isaac says, oh, I see all this is ready, but where's our sacrifice? Well, Abraham puts his son on the altar, and as he's about to sacrifice Isaac, he hears the angel of the Lord. That's the terminology used in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, and seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Here the lesson about the angel of the Lord's visit and his role and provision is just that. He is the provider. He is the one who provides in a special time of need. Probably you can think back in your life when you had some particular need that you did not know how would be provided. Yet God came around and did that for you in some fashion, maybe in a fashion you least expected or never could have imagined. And so God is the provider for us individually, for us as a congregation. That is case number three. Case number four, Exodus chapter 3. This is Moses and the burning bush. And we read, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And the passage goes on to identify this, the Lord, as the angel of the Lord. And Moses says, who are you? And God says, I am the I am. Just say that I am has sent you when you go to Egypt, which he was what calling Moses to do. The word I am suggests that he's present in the present moment. He is our ever-present Lord who will free the Israelites in Moses' case from slavery. And Moses said, well, I have no ability to lead the people. And God says, well, I will give you a co-worker. I'll give you a spokesperson. Your brother Aaron's good with public speaking. And so I'll do that, and I'll also give you the powers to make Pharaoh listen to you. So the angel of the Lord is introduced in that passage as the ever-enabling, ever-present and enabling one. Just a couple more references to the angel of the Lord. Case number 5. This is the case of Balaam and the donkey found in Numbers chapter 22 through Numbers 24. Balaam was a prophet, but not a prophet of Israel. And he was recruited by the king of Moab, who wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites. The Israelites were making their way to the promised land. They needed to go through the country of Moab on the way, and the king of Moab was afraid of them and asked Balaam to curse the Israelites. Twice he tried to do this, and then Balaam refused, saying, I can't do what God says I shouldn't do. I should do only what he says to do. But then the king tries him a third time, and this time Balaam gives in, and he gets on his donkey to go to the place where he will curse Israel. But along the way, the donkey stops, won't move. Beside them is a wall, maybe a stone wall or fence, and the donkey is whipped by Balaam and still refuses. Then the donkey moves to the side, and Balaam's foot is banged against the wall, and Balaam is more angry and whips the donkey again. And here is when God gives a voice to the donkey. I wonder what a donkey's voice sounds like. But anyway, he gave a voice, and the voice says, why strike me? Why did you strike me? And that's when Balaam's eyes are opened by God to see what the donkey was seeing. The angel of the Lord was standing in front of them, barring their passageway. And God explained to Balaam what was happening. So Balaam repented of his evil. I am wrong in going to curse Israel. And he was wrong to the animal, and he apologizes. And then God sends him on his way, saying, go and curse Balak. Go and curse Moab again and bless Israel, which is what he does. So there's lots more to that story about Balaam, and including some extra things in the New Testament that we learn about that incident. So that's enough, though, for us to see that the angel of the Lord is also the one who guards us from making bad choices, from succumbing to temptation. And he leads us to do and say what he requires. This makes me think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There are times we need to be stopped in our tracks, and God needs to protect us from some temptation we're about to fall into. Balaam was about to give in to a temptation, but he ended up being stopped by God. Three times Balaam then blesses Israel and foretells their success. And foretells Moab's eventual defeat. So the lesson from the angel of the Lord is that he protects his people and gives his servants strength to resist further temptation that would get you into trouble. And the last one I'll mention is case number 6 is in Judges 13. In that passage, Samson's parents are promised a son. This son grew up to be one of the judges of Israel, leading them in victory over the Philistines. Both parents were awestruck by the appearance of the one they called the angel of the Lord and the angel of God, and they offered a sacrifice on an altar and bowed in worship to the angel. So here we have the angel of the Lord as a deliverer of his people through their son, and as someone who was also worthy of worship. These half dozen cases show the ways in which the angel of the Lord is available for his people. Who is this angel? Well, many commentators conclude that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, an appearance before his incarnation in Bethlehem, centuries later, and an appearance of Jesus before he came to dwell on this earth. We know from various scriptures that Jesus Christ certainly existed before as God. He has always existed. Remember, Philippians 2 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be thing grasped, but emptied himself and came in the form of a man." So he existed, the passage says, before he came in the form of a man. Colossians chapter 1 also says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through and for him." And verse 17 of Colossians 1, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So Jesus existed before all things, and as the angel of the Lord, he appeared with a message of provision for various ones of his children in the Old Testament. He certainly has existed at all times and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you think of the reaction of these people, there are some of them who worshipped the angel of the Lord. If this person had been an ordinary angel, he would not have accepted worship. Angels in other passages do not accept worship. But the angel of the Lord does, indicating this was God himself, probably in the person of Jesus. And so he wants us to know him for what he provides for us. Furthermore, we know that Jesus continues to exist since his resurrection and ascension to heaven and fulfills various needs in our lives. Matthew 28 says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He is appearing in the presence of God the Father for us. Or 1 John 2, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He advocates on our behalf." And Hebrews 7, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who will come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." So Jesus works on our behalf now as he did when he was present on this earth and as he did before he came to this earth. Psalm 34:7, which we read a little bit ago, says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." It sounds like a military kind of phrase. He encamps around us as a protective agent on our behalf and as one who can deliver us from what threatens us. So what do you need from the Lord today? You may need him to be your promise keeper, as we sang, and as one of these passages emphasizes. You may need him to provide some need which you're not sure how is going to be met. You may need him to be the one who sees and looks after you, or as the ever-present one, an assurance of his presence, or as the one who is our enabler. He commissions us to go and serve him and gives us the ability to do that. As our deliverer from trouble, as the strength that we need to face evil around us. All of those things we see him doing in these Old Testament passages, and maybe we should write a few more verses to that song, Wayfinder and Promise Keeper, for he does many other things for us as well. And he is able to meet whatever your particular need is today. Let's pray. We thank you, our Lord, for reminding us of all the ways that you enable and deliver us, care for us, minister to us in our different needs and situations. And so we pray that you would help us to remember that and call upon you throughout the week ahead of us in the special needs that we will face during this week. And we thank you that you are with us to deliver us and to enable us to serve you. And we pray in your name, in Jesus' name, amen.